When I was growing up, one of the favorite shows that I loved to watch was Mission Impossible on Saturday nights back in those days. And I loved how that the team of special agents would take on these suicide missions each week and go into areas that the understanding was if they got into trouble, then their country would disavow any knowledge of them. And yet they were fearless in those missions. That was the way I wanted to be in my life. I wanted to have that kind of courage. But it felt like so many times I just didn't have that. I had to have a nightlight on in my bedroom. And I didn't like to go into dark places alone. And sometimes I feel like we're that way when it comes to the gospel today, that we want to be able to speak to people about Christ and share the gospel, because that we know is the message of salvation. And yet there's so many times it seems like there's something that holds us back. And we're in those situations where we have an opportunity to say just something that could really impact those people's lives spiritually. And yet we don't always speak up when we have that opportunity. Today we're going to look in the book of Acts in chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas accepted that challenge. And they went out into areas that it was very difficult for them and very challenging for them to make that commitment to go out and preach the message of Jesus to the unknown world of that time, or the areas that the gospel had not been taken before in many cases. And it's an amazing story to me. Well, perhaps the most amazing part is that they accepted that challenge. They didn't back down when they were called upon by the Holy Spirit to go out into this mission that was set before them, to go where the Lord would lead them and proclaim the gospel of Christ. So we begin in Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. And we learn about the church in Antioch of Syria, where in Acts chapter 11, they were established, the church there. And it went on to talk about the fact that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They had gone and preached to the Greeks there. And Barnabas had come and began to preach and see the grace of God that was happening among them, and went and got the Apostle Paul, where he was living in his own city of Tarsus, and brought him back. And then it said, made the statement in Acts 11, that for a whole year they gathered together, assembled, and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So it picks up back here again with the church in Antioch after they had sent relief to the needy brethren in Judea in the time of the famine. Paul and Barnabas had gone down and had carried those funds and delivered them to the elders in Judea. But at the end of Acts chapter 12, it was reported that they then returned back to Antioch, that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. That was the lead up to chapter 13 here of Acts. And beginning in chapter 13, we read that now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So we see a glimpse here into the church in Antioch. And what we see here is the strong foundation that was built here, that the church was strong leadership, and that these people who were now known as Christians and were receiving that name for the first time here, being called Christians first in Antioch, that in the church itself was a very strong base of teaching. And it said there were prophets and teachers. And it names these five men here that were the leaders of the church, the prophets and the teachers in the church in Antioch. And mainly the only two that we really know much about here is Barnabas and Saul. The others, though, must have been very strong men of teaching. And one of them, it said, had grown up with Herod when he was just a child. They grew up together as cousins or foster parents, Manaen. But these men here were prophets and teachers. And therefore, the church in Antioch was very strong. And they were growing in their faith and growing in their numbers. We learn here that prophets were in the church in the New Testament. They had prophets, and prophets received the word from God to deliver to the people. But then there were also teachers who would help turn that into action in the applying it in the life of the brethren, where they wouldn't just take that in as knowledge, but they would put it into their practice of their lives. And that's what being a disciple is. Jesus talked about in the Great Commission. He said, go teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, he said, to observe all things that I have commanded you. Well, we see that in the church here in Antioch, this was what was being done. These men were teaching. They were prophets and teachers in the church, and they were fasting and praying. They were ministering to the Lord. And during that, the Holy Spirit came to them, and he said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work for which I am calling them." And so it was made clear right from the start, this was a work that they are being called to. And he didn't really specify exactly all that this would be. Similar to Abraham, God came to Abraham and said, "Go out into the place that I will show you." And Abraham went, and he obeyed God, acting by faith. And so the Holy Spirit came and Barnabas and Saul, I want them to be set aside for this work that I am calling them for. And verse 3 says, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." And it seems clear that the "they" here is not only the prophets and teachers of the leadership of the church, but it's the entire Antioch brethren are behind this work, totally committed to it. And so it would involve going out on this first journey, some 1,200 miles of traveling by foot and traveling by sea to just get to these places where they were going to be called to go. And they do not have a lot of money, or there's no mention of that, or the type of access of technology that we have today. These are just five men here in the church who are the leaders in the church in Antioch. And two of them are being told by the Lord, "I want them for the work that I'm calling them to." And they totally get behind it. So there's no questioning. There's no hesitation on the part. They, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So it's an amazing fact right here in the very beginning of the willingness that they have. Think about ourselves. If we were put in that situation, would we be willing to accept that challenge? We would have many questions. What are we going to go? What is it going to be? What do we have to do? And yet they just seem to say, the Lord is calling us for this, and here we are, we're ready to go. So it's a reminder of what the Lord said in Luke 10 and verse 1 and 2, whenever they were preparing to send out men on the 70 who were going to go out, and Jesus in his ministry was sending them out into the land there two by two and to preach. And the Lord said, appointed them. And then he said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that is what they were doing here in Antioch. They were praying, they were fasting, they were putting their hearts to wanting to be serving God and letting him use them in the way that he would want to have them used. And they're ready to go. They have that willingness of heart to be the workers that are going forth into the harvest. And every time that we see this happening in the New Testament, in the early church, it's always when they have been praying. They're praying about it. They're praying, Lord, we are ready to go. We are willing servants of yours. What do you want us to do, Lord? And so it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me for this work which I have called them. And they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, and they sent them the way. So this is the beginning of something new that was happening here. And a lot of ways, this is a turning point in the book of Acts. Because here we see that the center of main activity for the church has suddenly now shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch. And it's going to be that way, that as these journeys are being sent out, they are going out from Antioch and coming back to Antioch. And each time the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they show the attitude that they have is that we are under the authority of the Antioch leadership here. And we are going to go out and do the mission that the Lord sends us. We'll come back and report to the church here in Antioch. So that is certainly a shift of a focus of center of activity of where things are really happening. It has been all about in Jerusalem, and now it is happening up in Antioch. And the church is being sent out here to go out into these other areas that now the Lord is planning for the gospel to go. So we also see that it's going to be a shift from the spotlight being upon Peter as the leader within the church. Now it's going to be the spotlight on the Apostle Paul for this rest of the book of Acts. And whereas in the early parts of the book of Acts, they were going out through the land of Palestine. They were going from Galilee. They were going to Judea. They were going through Samaria. Those areas there in the land of Palestine, close into where Jesus lived and was born. But now it's going to be, they're going to be going out into all the world. And they're going to be going to the large cities throughout the Mediterranean world of that day. As a matter of fact, in this last part of the book of Acts, there is over 40 different cities of the Roman world that are going to be talked about, where the apostles go to these different cities of the world. They're not little villages like Jesus went from village to village teaching and performing the miracles. Now they're going to be going to the major Roman cities of that day. And so it's a big change that we see happening here in Acts chapter 13. Now the first stop of this voyage that we see them going on is that they are sailing to the beautiful island of Cyprus, which was the home of Barnabas. We read this in verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So here they come to the island of Cyprus, and it's a beautiful island. And this was the home of Barnabas, where he had come from. Back in Acts chapter 4, when Barnabas was mentioned the first time, and they were in the process there of selling some of their lands to help others in need in the Jerusalem church there. Imagine Barnabas, how generous he had been, and that he was introduced. It said there was a man named Joseph of Cyprus, a Levite, whose the apostle nicknamed Barnabas, son of encouragement. So he was introduced there for the first time. But he was from Cyprus. That is where his birth. He grew up there. And so now we see him returning with Saul from Antioch. They set sail here for Cyprus. And as they arrive on the island of Cyprus, they begin to put their plan into action here. And their plan is going to be very consistent as they went out on these journeys. And that was that, first of all, we will concentrate on the cities. We're going to go to the major cities, and then we are going to look out and find the synagogues that are in these major cities. Now, in these synagogues, they're going to be primarily going among the Jews first and preaching to them, because here are the Jews who have the prophecy of the Old Testament, the Scriptures, and they know all of the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. So they're going to go, first of all, to the synagogues. But now, the other nice thing about the synagogue is that they have also many Gentiles, actually, who attend some of these synagogues. And they are what they sometimes call the proselytes of that day. So they were not full-fledged Jews who had been circumcised and fully keeping of the laws of the Old Testament, but they're very interested, and they would come and attend and listen and partake of the synagogue meetings. So it was a perfect opportunity that they could go into the synagogues and preach the word there, and they would not only be able to reach many of the Jews, but also reach many of the Gentiles who are very spiritually minded and interested in learning these things. So they go to Salamis first, and it is the first city that they came to. Now, there's no mention of anyone being converted here. There is no converts that are mentioned in this first meeting of the island here of Cyprus. It just says they preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. So John Mark was with them on this journey. It said there in Acts 12 and verse 25 that when they returned from Jerusalem, they had brought with them John Mark. Now, he was a young man that had grown up there in Jerusalem, and his mother, it said, was Mary, where many of the Christians were gathered in her home praying the night that Peter had been in prison. So here was a young man that had a good upbringing, and now he was a cousin of Barnabas, or nephew of Barnabas, was his uncle, and they were going to travel together and go out and go on this journey together. So it sounds like a lot of fun to this young man. So he's there as the assistant. He's learning from them. He's observing. If they need something, he can go get it for them, that type of thing. But there's no mention of anyone being converted here. Now, it said earlier in Acts chapter 11 that when those that were scattered abroad from the persecution after the death of Stephen, that they went out and began preaching the word everywhere. It actually said in Acts 11 that some of them went to Cyprus, and then they went from Cyprus to Antioch, preaching first to the Jews, but then they began preaching to the Greeks also. But there were some preaching that had been done previous to this in Cyprus, and Barnabas was from Cyprus. So they go there and they begin preaching in the synagogue. But then it says, that when they had gone through the island, verse 6, they came to Paphos. Now that is on the other end of the island. And the literal meaning of that word there, they went through the island, it literally means the whole island. They went through the whole island of Cyprus, and they came to Paphos here at the end of this going through the island. And here is where they run into these two contrasting characters here. And this is another one of the stories that Luke loves to tell. These stories of events that happened here, very interesting things. And he brings in these two people that are involved in this meeting here when they come to the city of Paphos. And this is like the Roman government of the island in this town. And they have this proconsul. Now, a proconsul was different than they had in Jerusalem, which was a governor. There was two types of Roman provinces of that day. There was the imperial province, and then there was the senatorial province. Well, this is a senatorial province here because what they have is a proconsul over the island. And this man's name is Sergius Paulus. And it says, Luke says, he was an intelligent man. So he is the Roman proconsul of the island of Cyprus, but he's an intelligent man. In other words, he loves history. He loves learning things. If there is a new teaching that is coming out through the island, he wants to hear it. He's interested in these things. He knows about the history of the Jews, some about that. He's interested in that. And religious teachings and theology and so he's open-minded. He wants to learn. He wants to hear about these things. And so it says, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. What a perfect opportunity here that is presented to Saul and Barnabas, that here this man wants to hear the word of God. And so they go and they meet with him. It says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, he mentioned that this man was a Jew. Bar Jesus was his Hebrew name. And that means the son of Jesus. But he was a sorcerer. He was a magician. This reminds us of when Philip came to Samaria, that there was Simon the sorcerer there who was giving out that he was this man, and he he performed these magic acts and things like this to try to deceive the people to think that he was something great. Well, here is another one of these sorcerers that is operating here, and he is in some kind of an advisorship with Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul. And actually, in the Old Testament, sorcery was forbidden to the Jews. We see that in the Law of Moses that said, you should not have any sorcerers among you. This is, God did not approve of this, and yet it was happening anyway. So it literally says here, this man was a Jew who was a sorcerer, a false prophet. And when Paul and Barnabas bring the message here of Jesus, he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Well, that was a bad choice for him. He stepped over the line on that one. And so in verse 9, we see Saul responding to this. And it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. He stared him straight in the eye. And he said to him, you son of the devil, he said, full of all deceit and all fraud, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now he confronted him face to face, eye to eye. And he said, when are you going to stop playing all of your little magic games here? And just accept the plain straight ways of the Lord, the truth of God's word. And he says, now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now it's almost word for word what happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The same thing happened to him. Then all of a sudden he is blinded, and he has to have someone leading him around by the hand. So instead of being this magic expert who does all of these things, and the governor will come and ask him, what should we do? You know, we have this situation coming up here in the politics, and I want to hear. And he has put himself in this position where he's an advisor to the proconsul. But now he is blinded, and he has to be led around by the hand. But it's a temporary blinding. It's not forever that he is put in this way. He still would have the opportunity to wake up from this and humble and repent from having what he had been doing. But the thing is, it says, when this happened, and when the proconsul saw what happened with the power that was, Paul and Barnabas called this upon him, and they said, you're going to be blind for a season, and it happened immediately this way. It says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, and being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, here we have one convert, and this is the first convert that they have on this journey that they are going on. And it's the Roman proconsul who is the first one who believes in the message that is being preached. You see, he was an intelligent man, and he put this all together. When he saw this happening, that Paul called this upon the Elymas, the sorcerer, he said, you're going to be blind for a season. And when he saw that happening, he believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So here we have, they have gone through this whole island, and they have one convert. That's all that's reported here. It doesn't say multitudes of people were baptized, many people heard the message and responded. Just one person on the island has believed, and yet that's why they have come on this mission. They don't turn around and go home. They say, well, it's all a failure. It's too difficult. We can't continue this way. No one is going to listen to us. But there's one man now, as they have gone through this island, one man has believed, and it's the proconsul of the island, an intelligent man. And so they have done their work. They have fulfilled their mission here, and now they are going to turn to the mainland. And the first thing that happens here, it says in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" So he covers a lot of space here in a few verses. And first of all, they sail to the mainland of back in Asia Minor, there on the coast, in the area known as Paphos. And at this point, though, John Mark leaves and he returned back to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told why he returned, but it seems to be implying that it was too difficult ahead, what he was seeing, that all the fun now of this adventure going on the trip with Barnabas and Saul, he's had enough. And now they are going up into these mountain areas, and it's a rugged area. It's a area where the reputation is these people are rough, barbarian-type peoples up in these mountain areas. They're going to have to go traveling into some difficult places. He goes back home. He's not ready for that. He does not have the stomach for that kind of thing, after all. But Barnabas and Saul, though, they continue on. And as they leave here from the coast, it shows that they go to Antioch off Pisidia. Now, in order to get there, they have to go through climbing up through these mountain passes, and there are robbers and all sorts of things. This area was known for diseases, for malaria. It had a reputation of that. And Paul and Barnabas, they head on up through these areas. Now, another significant thing that is almost lost in that is how it said there on the island of Cyprus, Saul, whose name is called Paul. Now, from this point on in the book of Acts, he's just known as the Apostle Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name, but Paul was his Roman name. And he had always had these two names. His name is also Paul. So he's going to be known by his Roman name moving forward here into the book of Acts. Some have thought that this might have had something to do with how it also says here in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos." Up to this time, it was Barnabas leading this group. When it started out in Acts 13, verse 2, it said the prophets in the church was first Barnabas, and last of the five was Saul. But now, as they have come here on this journey this far, and Paul has confronted this sorcerer that stood in the way, and they are leaving from the island of Cyprus, now it says Paul and his party. It's like Paul now taking the lead of this group, which now there's only two of them, Paul and Barnabas. It was John, and now John is left, so they just have the two. And they come to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they invited him to speak. Basically, they had given him an opportunity. Would you have anything you'd like to say? And Paul stood up and began to preach here at this time. Now, this was sort of a custom, I believe, that they had that visitors to the synagogue would be invited to speak. It was a part of their customs to do this. But again, we see them as a consistent pattern of how they went on these journeys. They went to the cities and they went to the synagogues, and that's where they started their preaching. So here they're given another opportunity. If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they are welcomed into, invited to speak here. And we see here now Paul's sermon as he begins to preach. It says, "Then Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment.'" Now, Paul begins here to teach a lesson about the history of Israel and God's working with Israel, choosing them and making his promises and keeping his promises and delivering them out of Egypt and putting up with them in the wilderness and giving them the land of Canaan as he promised, the promised land, distributing the land out to them by allotment. But the thing of it is, these people knew all of this history. And it was like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He gave a history of the lesson of the history of Israel when he was preaching and making his great defense there in Acts chapter 7. He went into the history of Israel. That's what Paul does here. But you have to ask yourself, these people already know all of this stuff. Why does he stand up and give them a history when they already know it all before he even starts? Well, there has to be more to it. There has to be a deeper point that he is going to be building on when he gets into these history of the Old Testament that they are familiar with. It says, "After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony, and he said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? For I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." So he is leading up to, God has kept his word. God has kept his promises that he has made. And he promised that he would send a Savior, and he has sent that Savior, Jesus, who is of the seed of David. And John the Baptist proclaimed this to the people also and said, "He's coming after me." So in verse 26, he said, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God," that would be also the Gentile proselytes that are in the audience, "to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath have fulfilled them in condemning him." Now he makes an important point here that when these leaders in Jerusalem, when they rejected Jesus, they still fulfilled the prophecies. They rejected the Messiah, but in doing that, they fulfilled their own prophecy. That God had said this is what would happen. They didn't realize this. They read the prophets every Sabbath. And yet they didn't understand the most important thing in the prophets, that God was going to send his Savior to Israel, and Israel was going to reject him. They missed that. And so in doing that, they actually fulfilled the scriptures themselves when they condemned him. Because the scripture said he's going to suffer as a lamb led to the slaughter. So in verse 28 it says, "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you, good glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So Paul quotes a lot of scriptures here. He's quoting a lot of scriptures and he's saying they're all fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled every one of these scriptures. And verse 34 he says, "And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.'" Now the prophecies of the Old Testament said that he would see no corruption. And it's interesting because the Jews believed that on the fourth day, your body began to show corruption. It was like when Lazarus was laid in the grave and he had been in there 4 days. They open up the tomb and it was, you could smell the decay of the corruption. But Jesus was raised on the third day. He was in the tomb from Friday to Sunday, and the prophecy said he will not see corruption. God raised him from the dead. "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, he says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." So he had to be raised within the third day in order for that to happen. And that's when he was raised, the third day. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, he's going to give them a warning at the close of this sermon. He's going to make the application. He's going to challenge each one of them. He says, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." This is in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5. God said, "I'm going to work a work in your day, which if you see it, you will not believe it, even if someone declares it to you." Even if someone explains it to you so clear that you can't miss it, you will not believe it. He says, make sure you don't fulfill that prophecy. The Jews in Jerusalem, they fulfilled the prophecy. The leaders, they knew that he hadn't done anything wrong, and yet they condemned him. They fulfilled the prophecy. Make sure you don't fulfill the prophecy. Because what did Habakkuk say? He said there's going to be a work that's going to come, and even if you see it, you won't believe it with your very eyes. He said you don't have to fulfill that prophecy. You can believe it, and you can receive the forgiveness of sins. So what was the initial response here? When we come down to verse 42, it was positive. At first, he said, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, next Sabbath comes around. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. I mean, it is standing room only in the synagogue this next Saturday morning. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and he said, "It was necessary the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." So we're going to do what God has commanded us to do. God has told us that we're a light to the Gentiles, and because we have presented it to you and you have rejected it, you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Let's just be clear. That's what you've done. Now we're going to turn to the Gentiles, just like God commanded us. Well, this went over like a ton of bricks, as we can imagine. So now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They are worthy of eternal life. They hear the message and they believe. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. They did exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do. Shake off the dust. Go on to the next place. And it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the initial response was positive. And the next Sabbath, the room was full to overflowing. And the jealousy of the Jews came forth. And Paul and Barnabas gave that bold response and announced the fact that they are going to turn to the Gentiles, who are willing to hear and willing to be receptive. So there's joy among the Jews, among the Gentiles, but the Jews stir up more trouble for them. We see here an amazing journey that these two men have gone on. They go out on this journey into areas that no one has gone before preaching the gospel. They are areas where it's strictly among the Gentiles, but there are Jewish synagogues in these cities. And they go to those synagogues and begin preaching. There's also Gentiles there that are able to hear the message for the first time, many of them. And they show an indication of being receptive to the message. But as you would look at this, you would think, was this a success or was this a failure? You look at the island of Cyprus. They go through the whole island of Cyprus, one convert on the island. Their companion turns back and goes home. There's only the two of them. They go up into these areas. They are run out of town here in Antioch after a couple of weeks of preaching. You'd think that many of them, they would throw up their hands and say, This is not going to work. This is a failure. We're not getting anywhere with these people. But that's not their attitude. Their attitude is, this is the truth. This is the message of salvation. We're not going to give up preaching this message. We're going to continue on as the Lord has told us to. Sometimes today we look at it and we think, we're failing. We can't seem to get the message through to people. But you know, the only time of failure is when we give up, when we quit preaching. That's when we fail. The Lord wants us to continue on, and the Lord wants us to put our trust in Him. And we're doing it not for our success, we're doing it for the Lord because it's His work. Failure is not judged in terms of how many people respond and are baptized. Failure is judged in terms of we didn't do what the Lord instructed us to do. The Lord is going to bless His word. There are people who are going to respond because the gospel is the saving message of Christ. And it is going to resonate in the hearts of people who are worthy of eternal life. It is going to separate people into those categories. They're worthy of eternal life. They're unworthy of eternal life. They're willing to listen. They're not willing to listen to the truth of the gospel. But it's our responsibility to proclaim it, to see that the message is sent forth as the Lord would have. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.